Think back to when you were a child. And if you are a child, then you don't have to think back very far. But think back to when so much of your play centered around like the use of your imagination. And so much of the way that we like to use our imagination when we're children is to pretend that we are someone or something else, right? For me, I lived in what I believe was like the greatest era of cartoons ever to be on television, right? We had Super Friends and the Hall of Justice, Batman, Superman, Aquaman, Wonder Woman, the Wonder Twins, and Wonder Dog, their pet. And then, you know, as I grew older, we added into that He-Man and G.I. Joe. It was the greatest era of cartoons. And so there was no shortage of material for me as I was imagining in my play. In fact, when I would go to preschool and my mom would take me to preschool, I think I've told some of you this, but I went to preschool at Christ United Methodist Church in Greensboro. And when my mom would take me to preschool, I was a different character every time that I walked in the door. Every day. A different, like, superhero. And I would come in and, you know, like the Superman stance, or I was Wonder Woman sometimes, too. I didn't discriminate. Like, I was a different superhero. Sometimes I would make my mom or dad, like, lift me up so I could peer over the door, you know, the open door to make my entrance into the room. And then if I didn't feel like being a superhero, I'd be like Han Solo or Chewbacca, and I think that my teachers got tired of me growling like a Wookiee the whole time. But so much of our play when we're little is using imagination, and it's imagining that we are someone or something different. It's creating an identity for ourselves based on something we want, based on something that we enjoy, something that we're drawn to. And gosh, it doesn't take much for us to get back to that place. Like if you have children, if you have grandchildren, and you're invited into that play, and you're invited to imagine, it's amazing how quickly we can get back to that place, right? Where we imagine that we are someone different, or we're pretending to be someone different. We've taken on this identity, and our, you know, our alter ego is just, you know, dad or parent or grandparent or whatever. But who we really are in that moment is whoever our son or daughter or granddaughter has told us that we are. And maybe that's a princess, maybe it's a prince, or, you know, whatever. It doesn't take us much to get back to that place, to join them in their play. Because we remember the joy of that. But somewhere along the way, our play at identities that are not our own ceases to be something that's rooted in a place of joy and becomes something that's actually destructive for us. And at best, it's a waste of time. But at worst, it's dangerous for us to take on an identity other than, as we've already spoken about, the identity that is meant to be rooted in Christ. We cease to craft identities for the sheer joy of exercising our imagination. And we begin to craft identities based on the opinions of others, or based on what the world says about us, or based on some measure that we are convinced that we have to meet, or based on living up to some standard that's spoken or not spoken. And it, at the root of all that is this desire to be known, a desire to be accepted, a desire to be loved, a desire to know that we have a place in this world. And so we work hard to create identities based on that and in hopes of living into that. This morning, as we continue in our series, our Lenten series, Redeeming Our Mess, we want to consider this idea of identity as we continue to try to unpack these habits and these things that we do in life that create so much of the mess in which we feel like we are living, and so much of the mess that we feel like we are having to compensate for, and so much of the mess, as we said in week one, that we feel like we have to hide with that mask of perfection. So our scripture this morning, the place that we'll begin is in Genesis chapter 11. We'll look at verses 1 through 9. So if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Hear these words from the author of Genesis. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, while the building of a city and the building of a tower may seem innocent, or depending on how we read this text, then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. If you were to stop there, you could make the argument that this is a noble endeavor, right? This is something that, you know what, if people are wanting to be closer to God, we always, you know, when we talk about God, we have a hard time wrapping our minds around the idea that God is present in and through the Holy Spirit, that God is in our midst, that there is no place that we can go in this earth that is apart from where God is. That can be a difficult thing for us to wrap our minds around, or we don't want to wrap our minds around it because it means some of the places that we shouldn't be, God is in those places also. And so we tend to think of God as being up there. We're taken up to heaven. And that language is used in Scripture, so we didn't just make that up. But this idea that if God is up there somewhere geographically, then to build a tower so that you can be closer to God, that seems like a noble endeavor. Except for the fact that there's a comma there, and the people say, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Let us build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, not for the purpose of getting somehow closer physically to God, but for the purpose of making a name for ourselves on this earth. Now, in order to appreciate why this is a problem, we go back to the creation story in Genesis, just a few pages back from here, in Genesis chapter 1. This is kind of the broad brushstroke of God's creation of humanity, and then we get into the details in chapter 2. Verse 27, Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth. Take what I have given you. Take what I have created. All of it meant to reflect God's glory, right? We feel like we kind of have a leg up on other people that don't live in the high country when God's glory is just on display all around us. If you can't see it, it's because you're walking around with your eyes closed. But I defy you to watch, you know, a sunset from the top of Rough Ridge, or to watch a sunrise from, you know, over, you know, on Thunder Hill, and to see the way it lights up the valley, and not in that moment think, God, you are so good. Your glory is on display all around me. All of creation exists for the purpose of reflecting the glory of God, one, and for our enjoyment, two. And the problem is we've taken that which God has given us to enjoy and made a mess of it, because we make those things the ultimate things, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. So God's purpose in creation was that it would reflect his glory. Humanity, which was created in the image of God, in the image of the fullness of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was created to reflect God's glory in a way that no other part of creation can. And so God is saying, go into that which reflects my glory and reflect my glory. By filling the earth, by continuing to be fruitful and multiply. That's more spotlights, if you want to think of it that way, shown on the glory and the goodness and the power of God. That's what we exist for. We're going to talk about worship in a few weeks. But our worship, our lives are meant to be in response to God's goodness. Our lives are meant to be acts of worship that just reflect God's majesty back to Him and are a reflection for the world around us to see that there's something more that they haven't found yet in all of their searching. So God's instruction for humanity, be fruitful, fill the earth. In chapter 3, we've looked at this past couple weeks. It doesn't take us very long to go sideways. It doesn't take us very long to become convinced that God, who had given everything to our first parents, Adam and Eve, who had given them everything that they need for enjoyment and to live into what God was calling them to do, it doesn't take them long to become convinced that God is withholding something from them. And so they reach out and take that which God said, you can have everything else except for that. You can't have fruit from that tree. And the enemy comes along and, as he is apt to do, convinces them, convinces us that God is withholding something, that I will know satisfaction if I can just reach out and take that thing. And so they do. And as we said last week, God doesn't say, well, it was a good run. Back to the drawing board. No, even in what God speaks over Eve, and even in what God speaks to the serpent, when she speaks of Eve's offspring, the serpent will strike his heel and he will crush his head. Even there in the very beginning is the promise of a Savior, is the promise that Jesus will come. It's not back to the drawing board for God. God has a plan, and that plan is already at work. So then we go from Adam to Noah, and you read the genealogy there, and that's when you see how long people lived in early times. And it's a mystery, and we can't wrap our heads around that. But then you, the story of Noah, God becomes so tired of all that he's created. He says, if there's anyone that is a reflection of me, that's living into the instruction that I gave to bring glory to me, then let me find them. It's Noah and his family. And so he uses Noah and his family to deliver humanity. Noah, the instruction that God gives to Noah when the ark finally comes to rest on dry ground in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. God hasn't given up on the plan. The plan still is that which was created in the image of God is meant in the earth to reflect the glory of God for all to see. It's still the call for us. And that goes well for about a minute. We see things that are a little puzzling to our eyes in terms of Noah's relationship with his sons, and then we get into the ways that humanity continued to grow, and there seems to be this like continual move eastward, away east of Eden, right? Like the place of blessing we've left, and yet God is still calling humanity to live into this directive to fill the earth, be fruitful, be a reflection of my glory for the world around you. Then we come to Genesis 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, let's make bricks. Let's build a city with a tower. This looks like a good place to stop. This looks like a good place to stop living into that which God called us to do, to be a reflection of God in this earth, and instead to settle down and stop the move of spreading into all the earth, and instead of going to make a name for God, let us stop, build a city with a high tower so that we may make a name for ourselves. What would the world be if God had never come down and confused their language and forced them to scatter from that place? We would never have Cheerwine. Right? If you know, you know. We wouldn't have Lexington Barbecue or Eastern North Carolina Barbecue. If people had never left the plain of Shinar and had stopped there, think about what we would have missed out on in this world. And I wonder in that moment if God was like, they're going to need barbecue in North Carolina and Cheerwine nectar of the God, nectar of me. They're going to need cheer wine. We can't have this. When we cease to orient our lives around this idea of reflecting God's glory for the world around us, when we cease to find our identity in God and begin to think, what if we find our identity? What if we make an identity for ourselves? What if we make a name for ourselves? A name that is built on security, if we want to use this city that was being built, the Babylon that was being built in the plain of Shinar. What if we thought of this identity in terms of security, in terms of protection, in terms of creating something that the world could look at and admire and say how impressive you are to do such a thing? And that's not too different from the way that we work and the reasons for which we work to form an identity for ourselves. This world is a bit of a mess, and we've been rocked over the past year. And for many of us, we have found that the things in which we placed our identity have been exposed as being weak. Because for many of us, those things have been stripped away, and we can't place our identity in those things anymore, and it's felt what? Uncomfortable. And so how much of what we spend time doing is spent trying to create and craft an identity that feels safe and that feels comfortable and that feels calculated, and yet at the same time, something that the world around us will affirm and say, yeah, that's good, good job. Hey, good on you being that thing or doing that thing. And so we then begin to take the things that we do or the things that we accomplish or the people that we are connected to and start to define ourselves based on those things. And look, I'm going to be honest, I don't have any problem in this community being defined as being Piper's husband. I'm married way upstream. I'm okay with that. But if who I understand myself to be is rooted solely in being husband to my wife or father to my children, that can be shifting sand, right? Not because my wife or children are going anywhere, but because I might not always live into that role very well. Or you know, what if we base our identity on the work that we do? Well, that's looked very different for so many of us over the past year. Now, all of a sudden, the thing that we use to define ourselves has shifted. So then we're left with, who are we? If our work and our purpose in seeking an identity other than the identity that we are meant to find and have in God, if the purpose of that is to find identity in the things that we do, is to find identity in what we are able to accomplish, is to find identity in relationships, to find identity in the way that we look or how good we are at something, then there is going to come a point when that thing shifts, or when we are unable to perform, or when life kind of gets in the way and we let ourselves go, or whatever it is. And all of a sudden now that which we've placed our identity in and rooted in our identity in is proven to be weak, and we are left scrambling or making excuses or looking for something else in which to define ourselves or placing blame somewhere else in this thing that didn't work out because we've placed so much stock in it, and yet we can't take ownership of that. And it's easier to put the blame on someone else. I don't know how many of you are fishermen. Actually, I know some of you are fishermen. But if you define yourself as a fisherman or fisher, a fisher person, a person who catches fish, if you define yourselves based on the 40 fish day that you had over on the South Holston one time ever in your life, then you're going to be let down a whole lot. Or if you define yourself, like I would love to, based on the fact that there was this one moment where everything aligned perfectly and you were catching spot at the Outer Banks two at a time for so long that you had to take a break because your arm was getting tired. Like hundreds of fish. Never happened again. to the point that I'm not even sure it happened in the first place. What are the things that you've sought to root your identity in only to realize it's left you disappointed, or it's left you wanting, or it's left you scrambling for something else? God, in His goodness, allows us to come to that point where we are disappointed, allows us to come to that point where the thing that we placed our identity in is confused or is torn down or is exposed as being weak. But God's intention is not that we would scramble. It's not that we would seek something else to fill that void and to make a name for ourselves. It's that we would be forced to turn to Him. The example that we have in that is Jesus. Jesus was not immune to this same temptation. I want to flip over to Luke's gospel. This will not be on the screen, but you can write this down. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As He was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." This is before Jesus ever began His ministry. At this point, all we know of Jesus up until now, we have this gap kind of in the teenage years and the early 20s. We know that Jesus created some trouble for His mom and dad when He stayed at the temple and they had been gone for 2 days and were, you know, Mary's like, "Fantastic, I've lost the Son of God. I don't know where He is. I had one job and now I've lost Him." They have to go back and find Him. We don't know a whole lot about Jesus other than that He was the son of a carpenter, which means that He was probably also a carpenter. And yet there's this proclamation from heaven when Jesus comes up out of the waters of His baptism, "You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." Identity and acceptance. Not based on anything that Jesus has done. He's done nothing to prove Himself up to this point. Identity and acceptance. Go over to Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in some gospel accounts, this happens immediately after He comes up out of the waters of His baptism. Now, we celebrate baptisms with parties, with gatherings, with family. I know that there's going to be a celebration over Noble's baptism today following church. Jesus didn't just take a wrong turn and miss out on the party. He's not in the wilderness thinking, "Well, I don't think this is where the party was supposed to be. Where's my family? Where's everybody else?" No, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where He would fast for 40 days and be tempted and tested by the enemy, choosing weakness to identify with the weakness which is inherent to all of us. And look where the enemy attacks Him first. Full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, He was hungry. The devil said to Him, "If You are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." If you are the Son of God. Jesus, who had just heard the words spoken over Him, "You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." Identity and acceptance. The enemy attacks Him in that very place. Are you really? Is that really who you are? Is God's pleasure really over you? If so, take these stones, turn them to bread. I bet you're hungry. Prove your identity based on what you can do. Live into what is spoken over you. Prove it. Let's see it. Mark your identity by what you're able to accomplish. How often do we buy into the questions about our identity to the point that we end up doing something that we shouldn't do, that we end up going down a road or choosing a pattern in life that leads us to a place then where we are not more sure of who we are less sure of who we are because we have created an identity on lesser things rather than rooting our identity in God by the person of Jesus. Praise God, Jesus said, no. That's not going to fulfill me. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. But Jesus was faithful in that tempting. Jesus was faithful to stand up against it because he knew his identity wasn't rooted in the things that he could do. His identity was rooted in what was spoken over him at his baptism. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased, not because you've done anything to earn it, not because you've done anything to deserve it, but because you are mine. God came down and confused the people building the city and the tower and scattered them, that his purpose might continue to be fulfilled. We would look at that and say they were scattered in judgment and punishment. And I'm sure there was a sting to it. But it wasn't so that God could just be heavy-handed and force them into something. It's so because God knew his purpose for this earth. It was to redeem what was broken. If we go back to Genesis, if a Bible, flip ahead to Genesis 12. There's another call. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. If you are someone who writes in your Bible or underlines or makes notes, go back and read that when you have some time and circle every place that God says, God will do something. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Not for the sake of Abraham's name being great, not for the sake of Abraham feeling great about himself, but because through Abraham, God would bring redemption to the world. Through Abraham, the person of Jesus would eventually come. The one over whom God speaks, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Would show us what it looks like to live into that identity rather than being tempted to choose an identity that is less than that. We'll close with this scripture in Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Romans 8, beginning with verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. In fear of not measuring up, in fear of not having a place, in fear of not having an identity, in fear of being left wanting, in fear of not having a name. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. See this work of the Holy Spirit, which if you were to go back and read Luke's account of Pentecost in Acts, where the Holy Spirit is poured out on those believers who are gathered together in prayer, we hear of the sound of the rushing wind and that which looked like tongues of fire that separated and rested over the disciples, rested over those who were gathered there in prayer, awaiting the gift that Jesus promised. And all of a sudden, they begin proclaiming and testifying to the wonders of God in languages that are not their own. And we can take that and draw an arc all the way back to the Tower of Babel where language was confused. Now all of a sudden God is redeeming language. So that language that exists in this world, it exists for the purpose of glorifying and telling of God's wonders in this world. You exist for the purpose of rooting your identity in God and glorifying God with the way that you live your life. It's not that it's inherently wrong for me to identify as husband to my wife or father to my kids. But there's a difference between that being something that I get to be a part of and rooting my identity in that. Because if I root my identity in who God says I am through Jesus Christ, then the way that I love my wife speaks to the glory of God. The way that I try to love and raise my children speaks to the glory of God. The way that I live into God's call on my life, whether that's, you know, living into this role in this job or if I were the person that was bagging your groceries at the grocery store, then I know that thing is not my identity. It doesn't define me. It's just the thing that I do. But because my identity is rooted in Christ, it informs the way that I do the work that God has given me to do in this world. It informs who I am in relationship. And because I belong to God through Christ, I also have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because there are going to be times when we question our identity. When we begin to buy again into the lie that we have to achieve something, accomplish something, be connected to someone or something in order to be loved and accepted and have purpose. Praise God for His Holy Spirit who speaks to our spirit and says, you are not that thing. You are not that thing you're giving yourself to, and you are certainly not that thing you have done. You are a child of God. Anytime we become uncomfortable, anytime we become displeased, anytime we give ourselves to something and try to root our identity in it, only to find that we are left broken and hurting and longing for more, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in you telling you, this is not who you are. This is not where you are meant to find your identity. You are meant to find it in the person of Jesus. I want to read these words from Brennan Manning and close with this before I invite Danae to come up and lead us in the way that we will respond before we take communion together. He says, we unwittingly project onto God our own attitudes and feelings toward ourselves. As Blaise Pascal wrote, God made man in his own image and man returned the compliment. Thus, if we feel hateful toward ourselves, we assume that God feels hateful toward us. But we cannot assume that He feels about us the way we feel about ourselves unless we love ourselves compassionately, intensely, and freely. He goes on to say, define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. God's love for you and His choice of you constitute your worth. God's love for you and His choice of you, that constitutes your worth. Accept that and let it become the most important thing in your life.